The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. It's your turn. Opportunity to ask the pastor on KFUO Radio. Pastor Alan Shade here from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles, Missouri. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to have you here. Sometimes we phone it in. I appreciate you driving all the way in today to the campus.
I was tempted to drive by and go down and see the balloons at Forest Park.
The flags. Oh, my goodness. The flags are incredible. Do you know about that on Art Hill?
No, I haven't.
The 9/11 flag display. Mm. Jenny, our receptionist, showed me her photo gallery this morning, and there's a flag for everyone who died in the 9/11 event, an American flag all around Art Hill, if you can imagine. And, yeah, I plan to go over there and take a look at that and get some photos because it's only going to be up for a couple of days, I think.
I think it'll be a very crowded area this
weekend. Yes, so. It will. The phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Whatever's on your mind, we'll talk about. I appreciate Roland Lettner sitting in for me yesterday. Had to run to the dentist after I got off the air at 9:30, and that wasn't fun. And I really wanted to talk about the Pat Robertson thing some more. And this story just won't go away, Pastor Shade. I showed you the original story that broke after the 700 Club broadcast. I believe it was on Tuesday. And then Johnny Erickson Tata responded today to this story. A Christian disability advocate denouncing religious broadcaster Pat Robertson's statement that divorcing a spouse with severe Alzheimer's disease may be justifiable. Johnny Erickson Tata says she was dismayed by Robertson's statement on Tuesday's 700 Club broadcast. Robertson said that while couples vow to stay married for life, Alzheimer's is a walking death that can make it okay for the spouse to divorce and seek new companionship. Tada, who's been a quadriplegic since breaking her neck in a 1967 diving accident, says in a statement that God instituted marriage as a lifelong commitment. She asks, when a Christian leader views marriage on a sliding scale, what does this say to the millions of couples who must deal daily with catastrophic injuries and illnesses? And what do you make of this story?
Well, I had not been following it, but I think what Johnny Erickson Tata said is a critical piece. When you start talking about justifying divorce, you kind of already know you're taking God's plan and substituting something else for it, or you're putting it into the in the human mind as to, I will set the parameters by which I can accept what God expects in marriage, and that sliding scale becomes a slippery slope in a big hurry. It's just very unfortunate. I'm sure he spoke it, well, I'd like to think he spoke it out of sympathy for the gentleman that was going through a very difficult time, and my sympathy goes out to folks that are caring for spouses that have a variety of issues such as Parkinson's or Alzheimer's or any number of other maladies. But to start stepping over the line and saying, well, now we're going to change the theology and the concept of marriage because of human circumstance, it's a door you don't want to throw open.
And then I get to thinking, Pastor Shade, what if you have a child who's in some type of who has some type of birth defect where they're similar to an Alzheimer's patient?
Well, we do know that has been the cause of many a family breakup, that the parents can't deal with it, or they start to attack each other because the child is in high need levels and attention levels, and we get jealous about those kinds of things, and it leads down a dangerous road. A lot of couples won't get help or don't think they can get help, or the churches don't provide help when they possibly can do that, and then suddenly it becomes the end of the marriage.
So this has implications at the end of life, beginning of life, and what about the middle of life? Someone in their 30s who's married and has MS, and so severely has it that that person has to be institutionalized. I mean, that's a slippery slope he started here, isn't it?
Well, that I think is the key. It just starts to it plants into people's mind that, well, yes, I'm committed to you as long as you're the ideal person that I want you to be. But as soon as you cease to be that, then I'm going to step back and my vow is not committed to you unless you stay exactly the same. I mean, you can do that for appearance. You can do that for shared political, religious, or emotional attitudes, for TV programs. I mean, you can bring a ton of things into that and suddenly say, well, I'm sorry, but my vows to you are conditional. They're not completely vows.
There does seem to be an upgrade mentality in our culture today. People are looking for upgrades.
I remember, this got to be 20 years ago, but a psychologist pontificated that he thought people should expect to have three spouses during their lifetime. They should have one for the fun in the early years when it's a lot of sexual exploration and the such. Then you look for a different spouse who's more likely to be the kind of partner to help raise the children. And then when the children are raised, then you look for a different one who's likely to be an important and valued partner as you go into your
somebody
senior
different
years.
For stages of life?
Well, you know, you don't drive the same car when you're raising kids. Your cars change. The convertible without the back seat goes away, and you get the van. Ours was a station wagon, but now it's the van that you get, and then you move on to a different thing because nobody wants to be caught driving a van if they're not a soccer mom. You know, we have all these silly kinds of things that become true because we're used to seeing it. It's we just had this discussion in confirmation class. What's normal is sinful, but because we see so much of it, we start to take off from that as though that's the right premise upon which to make our valued decisions.
When someone floats an idea like this, it can gain momentum. Now, I think Pat Robertson said a lot of goofy things in the past that we've forgot. But this one could gain some momentum in the culture. Just like the mainstreaming of homosexuality today, the mainstreaming of evolutionary theory, there's some mainstreaming of euthanasia that's just beginning.
All of those, and again, they're not. I don't know that they're just beginning. I think they've been around for a very long time.
Well, the euthanasia seems to be moving this way from Europe.
In the utilitarian approach, that is, if a person is no longer functional in the society, according to what I define as functional, useful, contributory to society, they become a burden. So the most practical thing is to eliminate them. Or the quality of life mentality, that if suddenly I'm over 60 and I can't work as hard as I used to work, then maybe someone should plan on my demise lest I become a burden to somebody. You know, that's utilitarian, very practical approach to things that leaves out conscience and sympathy and relationship.
When I first heard this story, my immediate concern was that there are people in the culture who are unchurched who love it when clergy people say stuff like that, because they'll latch on to it, even though they're unchurched, and they'll use that as a basis for their belief system.
Well, I think Satan will use that. In any chance he gets, he will make use of that kind of thing. But for people who are looking for a way to avoid when Christianity makes a very truthful, very sound claim on their lives, and they want to find some way to play the blame game or to make excuses or to criticize them and eliminate them as a serious contender, they will seize on it. So, you know, we feed them these kinds of things all the time.
I consider Pat Robertson to be more of a broadcaster businessman than a clergyman, but he is a clergyman. And the question is his salvation in jeopardy if he leads people in this direction?
Well, what's his salvation based on? Advice on marriage that he makes in a sympathetic situation is not the pivotal means by which you enter into heaven. But
thinking of the millstone.
I see what you mean, causing those who believe it would be better for him that he be bound and drowned in the depths of the sea. I guess I'd say this to you, Paul. You take on pretty big responsibility being on the air and putting things out there, because if somebody mishears or applies it wrong or we inadvertently say something, I think about that when I step in the pulpit.
So that doesn't just apply to clergy.
Why would it just apply to clergy?
I don't know. Where would that I just come always from? Associated it with pastors only.
Oh,
you bring up a great point.
Unfortunately, each of us, I don't think Jesus spoke those words strictly to clergy.
You're right.
I think he spoke them to the church at large and to us all, that we have responsibilities over against how we're perceived. Paul's discussion in Romans 14 about the weakness, the putting obstacles in the path of the weak, fits into that as well, about making choices because we are conscious that other people are weak in the faith and may be misled.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Well, the latest response to those remarks appears now on the ChristianPost.com website. Brain health expert and best-selling author Dr. Daniel Amen said that Pat Robertson's view on Alzheimer's, which includes his belief that it would be justifiable to divorce a spouse that has the disease, makes him question the Christian broadcaster's own mental health. During the viewer letter segment of his 700 Club TV show Tuesday, Robertson responded to a viewer. Well, you know the backstory. But anyway, here's a brain expert who thinks that maybe Robertson's own mental capacity is in decline.
I'm not a brain expert, so I can't sit in judgment on an assessment like that. That would take a whole lot more than one comment in a certain context. But I guess I do have sympathy for the fact that if you are trying to care for a Christian friend and you're overwhelmed by the difficulties that they are facing, it can impact you emotionally. It can alter the clarity of your thinking. It's why we all need an accountability partner or somebody that just kind of comes alongside once in a while and says, do you really think that seriously? What, you know, what's going on in your life? Because any of us can slip into a pattern on occasion. Hopefully we are open to being corrected or being admonished and being redirected to the truth. And I'm not sure in terms of the follow-up whether he is willing to be admonished and corrected on that. But for the grace of God go most of us, that you can sometimes be so close to a situation that you lose perspective. You aren't thinking accurately or truly. Now, is that a decline in mental capability? Those are not lines that are clearly drawn. Most of us that are over 6 years old have had some decline in mental capability, so it's a possibility. Pat Robertson's not a 6-year-old kid by any means. So he may have an interesting perspective on that. Maybe he sees something in terms of other things that he's watched or listened to in him that is starting to show some signs of that. I would have to think that if you're on the air every day, mm-hmm. trying to feed that kind of system and keep it financially viable and be titillating enough that people are going to tune in and stay close to you, that there'd be a lot of pressure, and he wouldn't be the first one to kind of succumb to that.
This triggers a question. Is an Alzheimer patient, someone whose mind is in decline, more vulnerable to Satan? Or has God told Satan, no, they're off limits? I don't think we have any proof of that in the Bible, but there are people who have been faithful Christians all their lives, and then their mind goes into decline, and it's almost like they flip a 180. They have a drastic personality change. What happens to that person's salvation?
Well, we as Lutheran Christians would always turn toward the grace of God in those kinds of situations. I don't hold an individual personally responsible for developing Alzheimer's as though somehow they have done something to themselves mm-hmm. that has put God in an attitude of judgment against them. So we would commend them to the grace of God. Early in my ministry, I remember a brother pastor in the next church had a gentleman who under the influence of illness and medication that he was taking, walked into Lake Erie and drowned. And he had service for him, gave him full Christian burial, and in every sense recognizing the faith that had lived in his heart and realizing that the disease, and perhaps the medication had taken its toll, but not that that in any way changed the faith that he once had, nor that it in any way undermines the commitment God had made to him in Christian baptism and in his Savior Jesus Christ.
So some suicides could be due to mental illness.
I think we reckon there would be some, unfortunately, who would say that any suicide is mental illness. I don't know that we as Lutheran Christians wouldn't go that far, because we still teach on the basis of the Fifth Commandment that suicide is an inappropriate choice, because our body doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord, where our body is his temple. But we would recognize that we can't penetrate into all that is going on in the mind and heart of an individual, to what extent it may be illness, and to what extent it may be something in the chemistry of their brain that's causing it, and we would lean toward grace. We do recognize, however, though, that God will know what's in the heart, God will know what's in the mind, and he will hold accountable those who violate his standard of that our life is a precious gift not to be destroyed by us.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jerry, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Alan Shade.
Hi, Paul. Well, first of all, did you get my little voicemail that I heard Pastor Ken, is it, from Good Shepherd, Nebraska?
No, I didn't. I'm sorry.
Well, he gave that beautiful sermon on 9/11.
Oh.
You know, you played it. You played it. You remember? You knew.
Oh, yeah,
remember.
Yeah.
Wasn't
okay.
that beautiful?
Yes, I just didn't see your email for some
that's
reason.
Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah. But you know what? I don't send emails. I'm not computer-minded.
Oh, voicemail.
Nor interested. But no, I sent you a little voice.
Oh, okay.
That's how I'll be, you know, contacting if I do. But that was so beautiful. It's the best I've ever. I mean, that was just, he hit every note. I mean, you know, on the everything meaningful was in that sermon. It was beautiful.
Pastor Clint Poppy, you're referring to.
Yeah, who am I referring to, Pastor?
Clint Poppy.
Clint. Mm-hmm. Oh, mm-hmm. I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. Well, let's get his name right. Okay, Clint. Sure. But because we were talking about, you know, getting off track and talking about this and that, but not staying on subject, mm-hmm. all about Christ. That was, every word was Christ. I mean, meaningful about Christ. It was just beautiful. And today's was, too. Exactly. About 9/11, meaningful
right.
about Christ. Anyway, Pat Robertson, you know, I heard, maybe even Pastor Clint or someone made this comment, but I did hear it on, you know, on KFUO, God's Word gives us certainty when we are in doubt. So anything we doubt about what some pastor, well, I don't consider Pat Robertson a pastor, but whatever, you know, some clergyman might say as advice, I don't think we should take it very serious, because it's always God's Word, you know, written in the Bible that that gives us the certainty of what the answer we want to know.
Well, Jerry, you have the benefit of being in God's Word, and I think our concern is for the people that are outside of God's
yeah.
Word, that hear this from a clergy person, mm-hmm. and then
you're trying to
think it's gospel.
Help.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I hope they're closer to God than listening to Pat Robertson, because Pat Robertson, he does, I believe, have some kind of Parkinson's or something. And like you said, you know, when you do have neurological problems or something, you do change. Or you can take medications if you've ever. When I see them and they're going to change my personality, and they don't really relate to what I need, I don't take them. I just don't bother with them. You know, like the anti-seizure drug for neuropathy. Well, that doesn't fit. But anyway, I've been prescribed that. I said, no, I will not take that. When it changes your personality, and it's not, you know, doing what you need, and it even causes seizures. So I'm like you were saying, you and Pastor...
Shade.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, well, when your personality changes, I believe God takes that all into account, because that's of no fault of these people.
Well, let's ask Pastor to respond to that. Let's ask Pastor
okay,
to respond
sure.
to that. Thank
Thanks
you, Jerry.
Okay,
thank
bye.
You. Is that what you mean by grace, under God's grace?
Well, under God's grace means that, well, she said that pastors can't be all-knowing. There's just no way that we can grasp every aspect of what a person is doing. And even a pastor who is trying as hard as he possibly can simply to apply Scripture to a particular situation, he still is not God, and he can't read what is in the mind and the heart of that individual. But certainly the pastor's job not to take him away from Scripture, but to bring him to that. But ultimately, we have to put them into the hands and into the grace of God. And go back to what Pastor Bowder was saying in the previous hour on the Bible study. The certainty about things rests in what God says and what God does, not when we look inward. So the danger is always trying to look inward and find truth, because when I look inside, what I find is sin and the perversion of God's word. So we're drawn outward to rely only on the clear and direct statements of Scripture, and we apply them as best we can, knowing that that's always somewhat flawed.
At Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles, do you conduct a fair amount of funerals over the course of a year?
I don't like to say averages, but it's not unusual for us to have 35 or more funerals a year.
Mm-hmm. Well, I wanted to get your take on this story, and it's kind of a business story, but or an economic story, I should say. The struggling economy has left many families across the nation unable to afford burials. As funeral costs rise and the economy continues to founder, many communities are seeing a rise in unclaimed bodies and funerals for indigent people. The trend has been seen everywhere, says Jacqueline Byers, Director of Research and Outreach for the National Association of Counties. The reality is it's gotten worse, she says. I just wonder if you've had any experience with that.
Only in an oblique way in reference to number of families that are claiming the Discovery Bridge as their residence because they're homeless and they live under the 370 bridge. Police roust them out periodically, but they have no place else to go. Or the number of families that have lost their homes, so they're moving back in, and you have the increasing number of three-generation families where mom and dad have their house paid off or nearly paid off, but the kids lost their house to couldn't keep up on the mortgage payments, so they're back in, and then you run into some significant fiscal challenges, not the least of which is that an average funeral can run $8,000-$10,000, and sometimes people, when they're not really solidly grounded in the faith, will make some exorbitantly stupid choices. You know, oh, we have to do this, or we have to do that, or we have to have this, and they start, the dollars start clicking up pretty quickly, and they don't realize how bad it's going to be.
I suppose there are still potter's fields around the country.
Need to be. And there are some very, very fine funeral homes that help out in those kinds of situations. Diane and I can afford to pay for our funeral plan, so we're doing that, but maybe some of what I'm giving to the funeral home is going to help pay for somebody who wasn't able to. I have stories all the year from a friend of mine who works at a funeral home, and the number of times they step up and just say, we're going to take care of that family because they don't have the resources to do it. Those things don't get mentioned.
Perhaps there's congregations that come together to have a benefit for the family?
Well, we can do things that we're fortunate enough still to have our own cemetery. So if a family needs, because of their situation, they are not able to take care of a funeral plot or the opening of a plot, you know, there are ways in which we can help out with that kind of a thing.
It's Pastor Alan Shade. We're getting ready for a break here on listener-supported KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Our phone lines are open during the break, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Come in during the break, and I'll get you on just as soon as possible when we return here on Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. The numbers to call are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727.
I've heard business people complain that nonprofits don't respond in timely ways to needs and opportunities. I believe that's true. Concordia Seminary strives to instill responsiveness in our graduates. Responsiveness to the needs of congregations and responsiveness to the needs of our communities and world. Responsiveness is a seminary core value, and it's a great commission value.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Next time in Odyssey, the Parkers prove just how well-mannered they can be.
I don't think I know how to do that.
Camilla is delightfully dainty.
You smear banana on me.
Matthew is perfectly practical.
The high-power nozzle can strip paint off the side of a house.
And Olivia is sweetly soft-spoken.
Incoming!
Yes, it's another peacefully proper adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Till death do us part. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Christian disability advocate Johnny Erickson Tata says she was dismayed by religious broadcaster Pat Robertson's statement that divorcing a spouse with severe Alzheimer's disease may be justifiable. On Tuesday's 700 Club broadcast, Robertson said that while couples vow to stay married for life, Alzheimer's is a walking death that can make it okay for the spouse to divorce and seek new companionship. Tata, who's quadriplegic, says
Pat Robertson may have some very subjective views on when he thinks a person, quote, dies, but I think scientific fact would prove him wrong. There's objective reality here that individual with Alzheimer's is still living, still breathing.
She adds,
vows are solemn, vows are serious, and they are meant to be serious to weather a couple through the demands of a disability.
I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
For years, Abby Johnson ran a Planned Parenthood abortion mill in Texas. She'll never forget the first time she got there before anyone else. What she heard in the silence sent a chill up her spine. It was the sound of babies crying. Abby became afraid and ran to the front of the facility, away from the freezer. This is where the little victims of abortion were stored before they were picked up the next day as medical waste. Abby believes it was her conscience that heard the baby's cries. As she worked there, her conscience became jaded and the cries ceased. She enjoyed the silence because sin had taken over. Now, Abby wishes she had listened to the crying. Her message to you is please pray for the staff of abortion mills.
For more information, visit our website at lifeissues.org. And stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
It's Ask the Pastor, Pastor Alan Shade here from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles. Our phones are open. And Pastor, did you have some follow-up points that you thought of during the break that you'd like to address right now about this Pat Robertson issue?
Well, it may sound more abstract, but really this kind of a comment does is it allows us to take people and go, let's look at this through the perspective of the cross of Jesus and see if it doesn't give us a better insight. And for me, the insight is that on the surface, the cross of Christ looked like a horribly unjust torture of an innocent man. And that's what normal people would have read as they observed it. And the only way we understand that it's different is because the scriptures help us see that Christ's cross is God's great act of love for us. The point being, it may look like nothing but an unending evil and something to be eliminated, but in reality it becomes the moment where God is able to bless us and give us insights into his grace and love that we would have had in no other way.
I always try to be an advocate for the listener who may just be tuning in just now and might not be churched, might not be a Christian, who may be wondering, why is God not a cruel God to have done that to Jesus?
Well, again, we're imposing our standards on God, and we're trying to push God into patterns that we would like him to follow. I can believe in a God if he doesn't cause anybody suffering. Well, there again, we have to take him back to the foot of the cross, that God's ways are not our ways. Job never did fully understand why God allowed certain suffering, and God simply said, I'm not going to tell you, Job, but I have taught you, you can trust me. At the cross, God tells me, you can trust me, I will bless you. Even in crosses, I will bless you and make your faith stronger, and I've got the end in mind for us all, and it'll work that way. But you know, our culture is very control focused and wanting to be making our own decisions and not let God really lead and direct our lives and take him down the paths that he thinks of and he wants, and yielding to God in trust and letting him be the manager, director, driver of the bus is really hard. But that's where the greatest blessings are. So what Pat Robertson is opening a door to is saying, no, don't let God be the director of the bus. He makes mistakes. You take over the bus and you drive the bus and it'll go in the right direction. Sorry, I can't go there.
And I'll be honest and I'll ask this question on behalf of myself. I've never understood, other than pointing to Jesus, why God mandated and expected animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. What is pleasing about burning up a lamb or a cow?
Exactly. That starts in Genesis 3, right?
I've never understood that, okay. Other than pointing to Jesus eventually.
Well, that's not a bad
thing.
As
the ultimate sacrifice.
Well, the point is that payment for sin involves a sacrifice. When Adam and Eve sinned, and they tried to solve their own problem, the fig leaf solution, not a very good solution, okay? And then at the end of the chapter, God kills an animal so that skins are available to clothe them. A much better solution, but it always
points... And is that the first death
that
in history?
Well, it depends on how you define death. You know, spiritually, Adam and Eve died at the moment of disobedience. They began to die physically, and they had that separation from God. They ran away from him and hid in the garden. So you have a variety of forms of death there. But God takes the initiative, but he says, okay, I'm going to deal with sin. I'm going to cover you, that Old Testament word for forgiveness. I'm going to cover you, but there's a price. There is a price that will need to be paid to remove sin. And ultimately, it will be Jesus, of course, who pays that final price, irreplaceable, one who makes the final sacrifice for us. But then it helps rebuild in us, because we don't want to make forgiveness too easy. We want people to realize there is sacrifice involved in what God did, as we balance off and don't want to make forgiveness too hard so that people think, well, I don't deserve forgiveness, so I can't have it. There's always a balancing point that's involved there.
It's hard to understand. Well, we can't comprehend the mind of God, and that's what makes it so difficult for some people to become believers, I guess.
Well, and I don't pretend to fully understand the mind of God on this, simply that I've accepted that he takes sin so seriously that sacrifice is required. There's nothing ever in the mind of God that diminishes the impact and the power and the dastardliness of what sin is. So the sacrifice that deals with sin is as big a sacrifice as there possibly can be.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. And you can remain anonymous if you'd like to when you ask your question on the Bible study or ask the pastor. Let's go to the phones, Pastor, and take this question. Good morning.
Good morning. That's not questions. It's from what I've had experienced.
Go right ahead.
I've got several of them. I was once on an FDA-approved medicine, which resulted in where I could not even tell the doctors Clinton was president of the United States in 1994. And it was that Transzene generic clarazepate for seizures. Then, also that year in 94, I was given brand new medicine. That's when new medicine came out. So that's proof new medicine can come out to help the patient. Also that year, they prescribed me a drug, not the epilepsy doctor, but another one, a psychiatrist. I had been in the mania phase of depression before because of those anticonvulsants, especially that clarazepate, and he prescribed that drug Haldol. And with that Haldol was that simultaneous pressure in my chest and thought of death. Suddenly I remembered where my father had placed a gun, and that had been years, several years that he had passed away. You know, one of these pistols.
Mm-hmm.
And when notified, my doctor immediately removed the drug. And it stated in the PDR, cases of sudden and unexpected death have been reported in patients taking Haldol. So that's what that can do. Then, in 1999, I had brain surgery. The memory part of the left temporal lobe was removed. And I can function better now than I could then with that horrible benzodiazepine clarazepate.
Yeah.
So these are some reasons why I cannot tolerate this euthanasia-assisted suicide anymore.
If
I would have gotten to the doctor in time again, or wouldn't have tried too low a dose too soon, plus gotten to the doctor sooner, I'd been seizure-free and able to drive.
Are you a Christian?
Yes. I'm a member of a Lutheran church here.
So you're an example of someone who has survived this, no doubt.
Yes. Now, there are warnings, too, even on my anticonvulsants, that you can think have thoughts of suicide and that. But nothing like that was with that Haldol. But I mean, if you get in those PDRs and you look at what the pharmacist gives you sometimes on these warnings, you can get it.
Well, you've prompted me with a question for Pastor. Would you like to hear it on the radio?
Oh, okay. Well,
thank you. Pastor, what is the relationship between our salvation and how we think? Is our salvation dependent on how we think?
This is a difficult one to do because, on the one hand, thinking is necessary for us to read and grasp certain aspects of what the Scripture teaches us so that we rejoice when we have, we're on the campus of Concordia Seminary. We have great thinkers and students of the Scriptures, and their study is a great blessing. But you don't become a Christian by thinking. You become a Christian by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul would often talk about the God saved us in 1 Corinthians 1. He chose the foolishness of things we preach to save, but it's folly to the wise and foolishness to the Jews who demand signs. So thinking per se is not the path to Christianity. God's grace working faith in us through God's promises is the creator and sustainer of faith. Now, reason is a servant to God's work in us and in our response to it. I use my mind to study the Scriptures. I use my mind to make better choices about following God's will to love God and serve the neighbor. I use my mind to see God's leading and perceive what he is trying to lead my life to be and to do. But it can't be in the master role. because the great things of the faith are beyond thinking. You know, you talk about the Trinity, you talk about Jesus Christ, true God and true man, you talk about how baptism works, you talk about sacrament of Holy Communion. You can't think those things, and oftentimes our thinking becomes an obstacle to obedience to Christ or to living in His grace.
And I guess what I'm asking is, what if something outside of ourselves, like Alzheimer's, you said earlier, that's not something I did to make that happen to myself. What if something outside of yourself, like having a mental disorder, causes you to reject that grace?
Well, certainly God will understand and know that. So I never lose sight of the fact, or hopefully never lose sight of the fact, that God is all-knowing, He is fair and just, and He is not going to penalize on the basis of things over which we did not have control. Now, I'm also aware that, you know, some of our health issues that we live with and some of the damage that has happened to our brain is self-induced. You know, we choose to eat poor foods. We abuse alcohol and things of that nature. Or we don't exercise our brains appropriately, so they deteriorate, atrophy in some ways. You know, we have our guilty sides of abuse of our human bodies and our human mind. But God can distinguish that. I may not be able to be. My doctor may not be able to, although he can look at me and say, 40 pounds should go. You know, he can do that.
Sure.
But in terms of the exact evaluation of every human mind, only God can do that. Unfortunately, he's quite up to the task.
Sometimes I wonder when folks from outside of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod listen to KFUO radio, and they hear us dot our I's and cross our T's on theology, if they don't get an impression from us that it's all about how I think. If I think wrong, my salvation could be in jeopardy.
Well, there is an aspect of that, but I think we had this discussion yesterday at our circuit pastoral conference. We were challenged by one of our veteran pastors to about the Achilles heel that we as Lutheran Christians have, that we sometimes transform Christianity into a thought and education process. And the dangers that accompany with that. You can overthink it, or you can be so concerned about the intellectual aspects of it that you push the emotional, relational aspects of it out of the picture. And I can remember a previous generation that almost treated emotions as though they were sinful. If you had emotions, that was almost regarded as though you were sinful. If you operated on thought and not on emotion, that was good.
Or weak.
A sign of weakness and flaws in you. And our generation has done a much better job of realizing that God created us with many aspects of which our emotions and our relational needs are part of that. But, you know, that pendulum, you just can't stop it in the middle. Then you swing it over to where it's all emotional, and you push the thought and the intellect aspects out of it, and that's not right either, where people say, well, I don't care what the Bible says, and I'm not going to bother reading that book. It's, you know, it's old and out of date. I'll just come up with this myself because I'm spiritual, and if I have a spirituality, then I can discern those answers without the Holy Spirit, you know, so you get to crazy stuff that people advocate from time to time that is completely contradictory to the Scripture, but they don't need the Bible.
We had a story earlier this week about cafeteria Christians, people picking and choosing their preferences, what they like about Christianity, and rejecting the rest.
Of course. You know, Americans love the tyranny of opinion. Now, it's not just Americans, but let's say we're here, so that's our struggle. We love opinion even more than authority. How long have we been working to reject authority? Let's see. I think Adam and Eve had a problem with that in the garden.
Oh, it didn't start with the boomers?
Well, they certainly worked to refine the process.
Took it up a notch.
Yeah, I'm a child of the 60s, so be careful. You're rubbing me raw there. But, you know, that issue is just inborn. So sin is a powerful force, and we find new ways to abuse that.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. Chuck Colson has a piece on the line, on the wire today about the cohabitation revolution. And perhaps you're aware that there are Christian people out there living together unmarried. There's a lot of that going on today.
Really?
And that's part of that cafeteria Christian, I think.
You know, some of this, I'm disturbed because a lot of Christian, so-called Christian parents advocated it. They watched too many people that waited until marriage to live together and then had all kinds of problems. And they said, you know, it might be smarter to live together first and solve those problems or see if it's going to work out.
Better than divorce, kind of thing. Huh? Is that what they're thinking?
Better than divorce, yeah. But they're also the same ones that said divorce is a good thing. It solves a lot of problems. So it's the same kind of issue where because they see so much of it in society. I mean, on a TV program, it takes, what, almost 27 minutes before people know that they should have sexual relations with another person, and you separate sex from marriage, and you overanalyze, and you let 50 magazines decide what proper behavior is rather than trust God to guide you in the right direction. So it's a huge issue in the church today, and some churches just kind of pretend it doesn't exist. And then sometimes the gap between where couples are when they come to you, and they really want to understand Christianity, or seeking to understand it, and they're got, you mean this is wrong? Nobody ever mentioned this to us before. What do we do about it? And then you're in a situation where you're trying to help them. You know, the biblical ignorance in our society today is monumental. You know, because for people, they don't even know enough much about Jesus Christ, let alone some of the things that we would take as just part of our culture and norm. They haven't heard because they haven't been in that walkway, and they have a long way to go. And most of them come to understand it as they get into the scriptures, but they have a big gap.
This is another one of those issues that has become mainstream, that has become a new norm. Perhaps it's an erosion of our culture, an erosion of our moral fabric.
Why do you say perhaps?
Because I ask questions. Okay. I don't want to make statements.
Well, all right. But
you're the expert, not me.
I hesitate to let that word expert be used in descriptions of me because I'm still a student of the scriptures. I'm still trying to learn and understand and communicate effectively. But the culture is so powerful that a lot of people really don't want to ask the kinds of questions about, is what the culture teaching us really correct? Very powerful discussion we had a couple of weeks ago in staff about, here we are, how are we learning to effectively communicate with the culture that is so powerful in the United States today? We need to be open and accepting and responsive to meet those people and to not wall ourselves off. But at the same time, we have a divine obligation to speak to aspects of the culture and say, this is not acceptable to God. So it's going to be, we know where you're coming from, and we want to meet you and help you grasp this. But then we're back in John 4, where Jesus has this conversation with the lady at the well, and he gets to it very, very powerfully. Bring your husband and come and talk to me. And she responds, I have no husband. But he finally gets her to where it really needs to be, and that's the Messiah. Who is the Messiah? So he gets to the heart of the issue.
I'd like to direct your attention toward a website courtesy of a listener who says there's a program out there called Final Exit Network, and we're on their homepage, and their guiding principles are mentally competent adults have a basic human right to end their lives when they suffer from a fatal or irreversible illness or intractable pain, when their quality of life is personally unacceptable and the future holds only hopelessness and misery. Such a right shall be an individual choice, including the timing and companion. free of any restrictions by the law, clergy, medical profession, even friends and relatives, no matter how well-intended. We do not encourage anyone to end their life. We do not provide the means to do so and do not actively assist in a person's death. We do, however, support any member who requests it when medical circumstances warrant their decision. So their mission, if I can just continue on briefly here, is to offer free service to all who apply, providing relevant information, home visits if possible, and compassionate counseling for individual family, to raise the awareness of all Americans concerning this basic human right, to promote the use of advance directives and other related legal instruments to document the intentions of any individual, to sponsor research into new peaceful and reliable methods to end life, and to vigorously defend their guiding principle in a court of law when necessary. Where do you want to begin on that? And this blurs the lines intentionally, I think, between what we consider to be honest hospice and euthanasia, assisted suicide.
Oh, I think they're deliberately trying to confuse that. And I noticed the line. Of course, I'm going to react. Free of any restrictions by the law, clergy, medical profession, even friends and relatives. You know, it's a cool way to do this. See, it's not God who is opposed to this. It's clergy, okay? Clergy, as though somehow we have twisted and altered this, and instead of sound, right, biblical thinking or moral clarity that is out there, it's individuals with a vested interest who are really foisting all of these impositions on other people. So, but very subtle. Not a surprise. I have to believe that there are probably a number of websites of a similar nature that are coordinating with one another.
Now, I have to question, what's in it for them? Are they making money doing this, or is this just promoting an agenda?
I can't tell you about finances unless they're selling guidelines, booklets, information, and things of that nature where they're making some money. I would have to think...
They do have a bookstore.
I would have to think, as nor typical human beings, that there's probably a buck in it involved somewhere. But you do have folks that are the advocate, the pioneer. They want to get out there. Or maybe... let's be charitable. Maybe they have gone through a situation where the death of a loved one was so traumatic to them, going through those kinds of circumstances, that they have the right motivation at heart, even if their conclusions and their directions are unacceptable to us.
Well, so I suppose this is sinful thinking on my part, but dementia and Alzheimer's runs rampant in my family through the generations. And so I sometimes say to my wife, I have no idea why I'm taking this statin drug. Why am I taking something to lower my cholesterol? I mean, I'd rather have a heart attack than have Alzheimer's someday. And I guess that's a sin to think that way.
I'm not sure. Well, we're human beings, so our thoughts are always going to have some level of corruption in them. I'm incapable of any perfect thoughts. I don't think it's sinful for us to express that there are certain kinds of forms of death that are more fearful to us than others. You know, whether it's drowning or fire or prolonged illness or whatever it is, most of us have something that just sends the bejeebers up our back when we think about how that might be. But for that also, God has grace. I'm really grateful that God is directing and guiding and controlling my life and not I, because I would just make one stupid decision upon another if it wasn't for God's direction and his companionship of the shepherd.
Pastor Alan Shade from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles. When are worship times over the weekend?
5:30 on Saturday evening, 8 and 10:45 on Sunday morning.
Thank you for being here today.
My pleasure. God
stay
bless.
Tuned. Thank you. Bless you today. Stay tuned. Moments of Assurance coming up next with Pastor Mark Hawkinson on KFUO Radio. Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.